Amen. Brothers and sisters, please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 26 through 31 this evening. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord once again in prayer. Well, Father, as we do come before you in this text to hear your word, and we do pray that you would humble us. Lord, in your providence, we have come to many texts lately that have been about judgment. Lord, we do pray that you would yet have us to profit by it, this topic which is very often neglected in the church, and which is yet given to us for our spiritual edification. Lord, may it be that you would help us to receive this doctrine well, this teaching well, as this is the doctrine of your judgment is one of the hardest to receive in all the scriptures. And yet it is also of great benefit to our souls if we can receive it well in faith. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would keep our hearts from being hardened under your word. We do pray, O Lord, that you would grant softness by your spirit, and that this would benefit, that we would heed these warnings, and so cling to you all the days of our lives. For we do ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, one of the things that is quite characteristic of the book of Hebrews is the very sober warnings that we find all throughout the book that are given to the people. Basically, you know, there are theological exhortations or expositions that are given, and those are always followed by some kind of exhortation to obedience to faith in one way or another. And all of them, basically, though there are some positive exhortations, things like, you know, draw near to God, we saw that from last week. Hold fast to your confession of faith. The author of the Hebrews has spoke about our great privileges and blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet also we also see that the great warnings that are given, the great exhortations, come in the context of warnings of judgment, that there will in fact be a great judgment for those who have a knowledge of all of these great benefits and then who yet turn away from the Lord, that is going to be something that is going to be met with the judgment of God. And we're reminded then in all of these passages of the need to receive warnings well. The gospel is not just about preaching grace, the things that warm the heart. It needs to be that. It always needs to be that. But yet also, we need to recognize that the gospel, the true preaching of the gospel does carry with it preaching about the warnings of what happens for those who reject the God of grace. That is to say, needs to be a reminder. There is often a reminder in the scriptures that God is in fact a God of justice and that the gospel itself comes with great warnings. And even as we'll see here, warnings that are greater in the New Testament than in the Old. The warnings of the New Testament, particularly as we see them in Hebrews and with this particular text, are greater than in the Old Testament. The warnings are sharper. Now, you think about the way that this has worked in the book so far, chapter 2. We've seen how after there is this glorious description of the Son of God as being higher than all the angels, then the author says, well, you know, if the word that was confirmed by angels met with a just punishment and penalty, then surely if you reject the one who is far greater than the angels, that will be carry with it an even worse judgment. So if Christ is higher than the angels, then there will be a worse judgment if you reject Christ than if you reject the angels. Then in chapter 3, the author went on to say, you know, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. This is in the context of him speaking about the greatness of Moses, but yet Christ being far greater. In the days of Moses, Moses led the people through the wilderness, and yet the people of God rejected God, even though they heard his voice in the wilderness. God swore that he would never let them enter into his rest. And what the author is saying is, now you are serving the one who is greater than Moses. You're serving the prophet who is over the house as a son, not in the house as a servant. And if it is true that in their hardness of hearts, their bodies were strewn across the desert, then so too it will be with you if you do not believe, if you do not remain in the faith that has been once and for all delivered to the saints. There is a promise to enter the rest of God. And the author says in chapter 4, see to it that none of you fail to reach that promise. There's a warning that's given. The warning becomes very, very sharp in chapter 6 as the author to the Hebrews speaks of the impossibility of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and speaks of all the blessings that are for all of those who truly do understand in their hearts what it means to be a Christian and then yet fall away, that there is in fact going to be a great judgment for all of those. There is, in all of these ways, a great focus on judgment. And one of the things you'll notice as you think back, you know, I mentioned it in the prayer, we've been looking at a number of passages that are related to judgment. We saw one this morning with regard to the end of Proverbs 1. Where we were in Matthew naturally lent itself to sermons on the judgment of God, chapters 11 and 12 being all about the unbelief of people of various kinds and what's going to come to them. But one of the things that you'll note about all of those texts, and even all throughout the Bible, there is, when you think about the doctrine of the judgment of God, the particular sin that is singled out as being the one that's going to be worthy of the greatest judgment, the one that's so often focused on more than any other, is the sin of apostasy. That is to say, if you are a true member of the church and then turn away from God, that's the context in which the author to the Hebrews says here, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is the thing that is emphasized really exclusively in the book of Hebrews. If you want to talk about, you know, a sin and there being judgment, there's all these judgment passages in Hebrews, every single one of them in the book of Hebrews and predominantly in the Bible, the sin that is the focus is the sin of falling away from God. If you fall away from God after coming to an understanding of the gospel and professing your faith in it, you are guilty of a great sin. And this great sin will carry with it a great judgment. It'll carry with it a great judgment. Now remember, the context here, in terms of the letter, is that the Christians that he's addressing are going through great difficult times. They are suffering, and in the suffering there is a testing and a temptation to fall away. These are often the things that go together. Sometimes we are reminded by this letter that sometimes, even in difficult times, it is sometimes good to hear difficult messages. That when you are faced with a difficulty, and in that difficulty there is a temptation or a testing of your heart such that you are thinking, you know, could God really be good in all these things, if all these things are happening to me? And what the author to the Hebrews says is, yes, he's clearly good. And because he is so good, there is never any excuse for falling away from God. And falling away from God will always carry with it a tremendous guilt. There is never any justification for falling away from God. There is never any situation where you can ever point the finger at God and say, God, you have done wrong, and I am justified in not believing in you. Though you face very great and severe difficulties, what the author to the Hebrews is saying is, do not ever consider falling away from God. If you turn away from God, you are guilty of a great sin. Now, the author here is continuing his final exhortation that will really take us again to the very end of the book. We saw the beginning of this last week where there were more positive elements in terms of the exhortation, where the author said, you know, in light of Christ being your priest, you are to enter into his presence. Draw near to him, hold fast to your confession, and encourage others to do the same. He ended verse 25 by speaking of the need for all of us to encourage one another insofar as we see the day drawing near. Now, he's referring to the day of judgment. He's referring to the day of judgment at the end of verse 25 is basically the way in which he transitions into speaking about his topic in verses 26 through 31, which is that day is drawing near. Therefore, you must draw near. You must hold fast to your confession. You must encourage others to do the same. And if you don't, when that day comes, you will be guilty of a very, very great sin where there will be a great punishment. There'll be a great judgment. And so that's what we're looking at this evening. We'll look at this passage under three headings. First, in verses 26 and 27, there's the guilt for falling away. So why is it that apostasy itself is being looked at? What is the nature of the guilt of apostasy? What is that sin in particular? And then in verses 28 and 29, we'll see the extent of the guilt. So just how bad of a sin is it if you fall away, particularly under the new covenant? And then in verses 30 and 31, we'll look at the fearful judgment for falling away. So what will actually happen? So look then at verses 26 and 27. Where the author speaks about this particular sin of apostasy. So notice the way he describes it in verse 26. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So the idea here is there is a description of a certain kind of sin, willful sinning after having received the knowledge of the truth. Now, when the author speaks of sinning willfully, he does not mean any sin that you will to do. Basically every sin, there are sins that are done in ignorance, but basically every sin that's ever committed is a sin wherein you're willing it. He's not meaning any sin, like every single sin besides sins of ignorance. That's not what he's saying. The idea is that this is a kind of sin that is willful in its rebellion against God. That's the idea. You are going on and sinning willfully in the sense that you are saying something like this in your heart. I will not give up my sin for the sake of Christ, though I know he wants me to. I refuse to do it. That's the kind of sin that the author is speaking of. A sin that says, I will not serve Christ if it means I have to give up this sin. That's the kind of willful sin that he is, in fact, speaking of. And notice, more particularly, the author speaks of this as being defined as after receiving the knowledge of the truth. So the idea here is that there is a person who knows the gospel. He knows the truth in terms of the statements of it, and he's professed his faith in it. So he's professed faith in this gospel, and after having professed his faith in it, then he becomes willful with regard to his rebellion. That's the kind of thing that the author is, in fact, speaking to. One of the ways we know this is what he's speaking to as well is because this has been what he's been speaking about in all the other passages as well with regard to the warnings. The author is always warning against those who have made a profession of faith and who then continue to sin in the sense of committing apostasy, not just any sin. Every Christian will commit sins daily in thought, word, and deed, and yet not every Christian will have a willful sort of sinning where there is a true rebellion in the heart where you decide that you will not serve God because of your sins. That's the kind of thing that the author is speaking of. And then the point then is to say that verse 26 is clearly setting the context of this judgment as relating to the sin of apostasy. He's speaking about apostasy. What will happen to you if you sin after having made a profession of your faith, after having received the knowledge of the truth? Now, what will happen to the apostate? First, we are told at the end of verse 26, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And then in verse 27, but rather a fearful expectation of judgment. So there is something that is not going to be there, and there's something that will be there. There will be no sacrifice for sins, and there will be a certain expectation of judgment. The point is that though Christ has sacrificed himself for his people, though he is the great priest after the order of Melchizedek, who has offered up his own blood through the Holy Spirit to the Father, though he has done this for his people, what the author wants to make very clear for all those he's speaking to is that there is not a drop of that blood that will benefit you if you fall away from the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be no sacrifice for sins that will remain for you. There will be a sacrifice for sins that's given for all of God's people. It will cover them. And yet, for all of them who turn away, there will in fact be nothing that remains. The point is very simple. The sacrifice of Christ does not cover the apostate. The sacrifice of Christ does not cover the apostate. Now, this is one of the ways in which we can know, with regard to one of the 5 points of Calvinism. Very often there's this question, the most difficult question people have is the third point. If you remember your points of Calvinism, there is limited atonement. Does Christ die for every single person without exception? Well, clearly this is not the case because he doesn't even die for the apostate. The apostate does not have the blood of Christ benefit him at all. And we see this even in the Old Testament as well. It's actually the exact same principle. The Old Testament speaks of those, particularly in the Pentateuch, those who sin with the high hand. And the point is that there will be no atonement for sins that can be made for that person. It doesn't matter if you offer the sacrifice. If you are in rebellion against God and commit apostasy, he will not receive the sacrifice for your sins. It will not cover you in the slightest. That is to say then, the sacrifices of Christ do not cover the apostate. So you can't say in your heart, is the point, I know I should give up my sin, I know that my sin is displeasing to God, but I think I can live in it and enjoy it, and in the end, my sins will still be covered because Christ died for me. The point is to say, no, if you are going on and sinning willfully and saying to Christ, I will not serve you if it means me giving up my sins, then Christ's blood does not cover you. It doesn't cover you at all. That's the point that the author is making. There's a great benefit of Christ's priesthood, but it will not be a benefit for you. And because of that, then, verse 27 must be true. If there's no longer a sacrifice for sins, then there must be a fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour all the adversaries. If Christ's blood does not cover you, then there must be an expectation of judgment. God is a God of justice. Either your sins are going to be punished in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you yourself will have to pay for them. Those who turn away from Christ in order to pursue the fleeting pleasures of their own sins, even in the context of, you know, of again, great difficulties, persecutions, or whatever, if you turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find yourself facing a fiery judgment. And brothers and sisters, if there is any fear of God in your hearts, these words ought to affect you. It ought not to be that I can speak of there being no covering for your sins, and then there being a fearful expectation of a fiery judgment, if I simply even just read those words, and for there not to be a kind of fear in your heart at the prospect of facing this judgment. That is to say, it shows a very low spiritual condition if you can hear these words and say, you know what, it's not a big deal. I'll just continue living my life. And it doesn't matter to me what the Bible says about this or that thing. I'm just going to keep on living for myself and for my pleasures. If that is you, you are in a terribly weak spiritual condition and very far from God and far from grace, unless the Lord grants you repentance. The point of the warnings is for you to understand the gravity of the sin of apostasy, that you might not commit it. Now, the next question then to ask is, well, just how bad is this kind of sin? We've seen all throughout the book of Hebrews that the author will use arguments from the lesser to the greater. And here he does this again, where he compares the sentence passed in the days of Moses to that of the New Testament. This is where we see that it's actually much, much worse to commit apostasy in the New Testament than in the Old, that the judgment is increased. So what the author says in verse 28, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So there's a bad thing that's going to happen. There will be a punishment, a putting to death without any mercy if you cast aside Moses' law on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And the point is to say that there will actually be a far greater judgment if you cast aside Christ, who is much greater than Moses and his law. If you cast aside Moses, that's surely worthy of death. God's righteous and just when he puts someone to death for casting aside Moses' law. But if you trample the Son of God, if you count his blood as nothing, and then insult the Spirit of grace, that's going to be worthy of an even greater judgment from God. The point here, again, is that the judgment is worse under the New Testament. So as we think about this then, about the lesser argument than the greater argument, the lesser argument, those who set aside the law of Moses die without pity on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now here the author is picking up on legislation that was given in Deuteronomy 17 and 13 regarding idols and the apostasy that it entails. So with regard to the Old Testament, the warning is always, you know, don't turn to these other gods. The turning to the other gods was itself the apostasy. That's the reason why that the judgments come so great against the people of God in the Old Testament for these particular sins. If you turn to the other gods, you have committed the sin of apostasy. It's the same sin that the author is speaking of here. And what the author is just pointing out is just saying, look, if you look at Deuteronomy 17, you look at Deuteronomy 13, there is a terrible judgment that comes for all those who would dare turn away from the God who has saved you from your sins. In the Old Testament, those who, the God who has saved you from your slavery to Pharaoh, you were enslaved and God redeemed you. He brought you out of this nation with signs and wonders that no one had ever seen before. And then if you think then that you could turn away from that God and serve other gods that you know in your heart are just dumb gods, they don't speak, they are not living, they're dead. If you turn in your heart to these gods, there will be a great punishment. And even further, you know, these threats were not empty in the Old Covenant. You remember that when the exile comes, there is actually the record of these things. The prophets were saying over and over again, if you don't turn to God, and God gave them many, many chances over hundreds of years, many prophets. But what the prophet said is, if you don't turn to God, everything that Moses warned about is going to come upon the people. And then we have the record given in the sacred history of these very things happening. And just to remind you of some of the things, there is the siege of Jerusalem, there is starvation, there is disease. We even have, even as Moses predicted this very thing, mothers became so desperate that they would eat their own children. People were put into absolutely pure desperation. And why was that the case? The prophets had already said, when all these things come upon you, you are to recognize it is because you have disobeyed the prophets and you've committed apostasy. God's given you a chance over and over and over again, and you did not listen to God. Now, the horror of this judgment is the lesser of the argument from the lesser to the greater. So if you commit apostasy in the Old Testament, it's terrible. It's going to be terrible. Moses warns it will be absolutely terrible for you. And yet, what he says then is, now think, if it is this bad for you to commit this sin under Moses, how much worse is it for you to commit this sin after you've received a knowledge of the gospel, knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has done so much more for you than Moses ever did? It's a worse thing. It's a worse thing. So notice what the author says of how much worse punishment do you suppose? Will he be thought worthy? Notice there are three things that you've done if you've committed apostasy in the New Testament. You've trampled the Son of God underfoot. You've counted the blood of the covenant by which you were sanctified a common thing, and you have insulted the Spirit of grace. Those are the three things that you've done if you commit apostasy in the New Covenant. And no Old Testament apostate committed these three things. He's not done any of these things. But if you commit apostasy in the New Testament, you've done all three of them. So let's think about then all three of these. You've trampled underfoot the Son of God. Again, no one under the Old Testament has trampled underfoot the Son of God. They did not know the Son of God like you know the Son of God. They don't know Christ. Christ had not yet come. And the point here is this. You have received the knowledge of the truth. This is the description of the sins given in verse 26. You've received the knowledge of the truth and all the actions of the Son of God, all the glory of the theology of the Son of God that the author of the Hebrews has pointed out to this point. What he's saying is you have this God as your Savior, not the Word put in place through the intermediation of angels or Moses or the prophets, but directly by the Son of God, immediate, through the Son of God. And if you turn away from him, you have trampled the Lord Jesus Christ underfoot. Now, secondly, even more than that, with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you turn away from God, you have counted the blood of the covenant by which you were sanctified a common thing. No one in the Old Testament was sanctified by the blood of Christ. They couldn't have been sanctified by the blood of Christ in this way because the blood of Christ had not yet been spilt. There is a sense in which the death of Christ reaches back and it covers all the Old Testament saints. And yet, the reality of the atonement was something that they looked forward to as a future event. They had not yet experienced it. So they couldn't have counted the blood of Christ common because they didn't know of it. They knew of the types that were pointing to it, but they didn't know of it in the sense of it having happened and them benefiting by it in that way. It had not yet happened for them. And yet, the point that the author here is making is you have been sanctified by the blood of Christ. And if you treat it as common, this is going to be a much worse sacrifice than setting aside the law of Moses. In the law of Moses, you're treating the blood of bulls and goats as common. Now, that's not good. God's instituted it. But it's far worse to treat the blood of the eternal Son of God as common by which you were saved. Now, this raises a question that is often asked with regard to this text. And that is it possible for a true Christian to fall away? Here, many people will look at this particular text and will say, look, clearly only a true Christian can be sanctified by the blood of Christ. And so they'll say, Hebrews 10 must be talking about a real Christian, and therefore Hebrews 10 is teaching that a person can in fact fall away. So the question then is there a sense in which a person who is a member of the church can be sanctified by the blood of Christ, that he is sanctified by the blood of Christ, and yet is not a true believer? And the answer to that is in fact yes. And this is quite an important thing to consider, because the guilt of apostasy rises in proportion to the benefits that you receive. Now, there is a sense, of course, in which no unbeliever is ever sanctified by the blood of Christ so as to be saved. The author's made that clear in the sense that the apostate, just even a couple verses earlier, the apostate does not have any sacrifice for sins that remains for him. So the blood of Christ is not going to cover the one who turns away from God. And yet, what he's saying here is that there is, in fact, a real benefit that you have received from the blood of Christ if you have made a credible profession of your faith. It's not the same as what a true believer would receive, but yet, it is, in fact, real. How are you set apart for God such that you can truly call him your father? The answer would be by the blood of Christ. And there is a sense in which every single person who is a true member of the Christian church, whether or not you are inwardly in your heart, if you are outwardly a true member of the church, you have in fact received this benefit. Just to think about how far the benefits can go, you think of Romans chapter 9, where the Apostle Paul speaks of the benefits of the Pharisees or the Jews who he prays for, and you know, he recognizes none of them are actually Christians. None of them are actually converted. None of them actually believe. In that sense, all of them are apostate. And yet, what he's saying is the guilt of the apostasy is great because he says things like, you know, theirs is the covenants, the promise, the worship. Theirs is the descent of Christ according to the flesh. The point is that they actually have all of these blessings. There are real blessings that you have as one who is truly a member of the Christian church outwardly. And one of those is, in fact, that you are sanctified by the blood of Christ in a certain respect. You have been set apart for God by the blood of Christ such that if you turn away from Christ, not just all those benefits that you find in Romans 9 can you count as being those that are yours that you've rejected, but also, another benefit that you've rejected is you were sanctified by the blood of Christ and you've counted it as common. That is a real benefit that every single person has. If you are a member of the church, even if you are not a true believer in your heart, you have been set apart for God through the blood of Christ. You have testified to your knowledge of Christ, having given his blood as a priest to cleanse his people from his sins. You have professed your faith in this, and if you turn away, you are counting that sacrifice as nothing. That's the guilt of apostasy. And that's why it's so much worse than anything that's found in the Old Testament. And then not only that, but even further, the third one, and insulted the Spirit of grace. The Spirit not given is not given in the Old Testament, not in the same way as in the New. The Spirit is a part of the promise that's associated with the coming of the Messiah. And we even saw this with regard to the New Covenant in Jeremiah 31. This is the great difference between the Old Covenant and the New, is that the Spirit is given. It's something like a trickling stream in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it becomes this flood that covers the whole world in terms of the difference of the giving of the Spirit. And so the point is that you are living in the time where the Spirit is given so much, which means that you can look around everywhere and see the work of the Spirit. Everywhere. You can see in the lives of so many people who have been converted. You've seen people go from death to life. You've seen the truth of the gospel displayed in the lives of so many people. You know it to be true. If you turn away from Christ after having received all this, the point is that you have insulted that Spirit of grace, which is a particular blessing of the new covenant. All those things, the point that the author is saying is all these things are much worse than anything found in the Old Covenant. And if it is true, as it surely is true, that all the judgments of God are perfectly righteous against the people of God in the Old Testament, God is perfectly just in doing all that he did with regard to the exile. If that's true, then the question is, how much worse will it be if you have sinned after having received this kind of grace that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ? And notice the author ends with this description of the judgment. He even quotes from the scriptures. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Quoting two times from Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses had prophesied that the people would in fact turn away from them, from God. And Moses taught them the song in Deuteronomy 32 that would be a witness against the people. When you turn away, this song, which you are always to remember, you're going to teach it to your children, this will be a witness against you. And what the author is saying is, he's reminding them that God will in fact judge not just anyone. He will judge the world in righteousness, but notice, he will judge his people. The point of Deuteronomy 32 is it's a warning against people for the sin of apostasy. There is no greater sin than the sin of apostasy. There is not one. You could think of all the things that Hitler did. You could think of every genocide. You could think of the most violent sexual crime that there is. You could think of the most perverse sexual crime. There is, in the scriptures, no sin greater than the sin of apostasy. There is no sin that will be met with a stiffer penalty and a greater judgment than the sin of apostasy. God will, in fact, judge his people. And as the author says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing to fall into his hands. Just again, a reminder of the terrible ways in which the people fell into his hand in the Old Testament. I mentioned the exile. This actually occurred once again in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately before his crucifixion, during what's called the Olivet Discourse, he gives a prediction, a prophecy about the judgment that was going to come upon the Jews because of their rejection of him. The idea being that, you know, you've committed a sin by crucifying the Messiah that's far greater than anything that the Old Testament people ever did with regard to their apostasy. There was no greater apostasy to that point than what the Jews did to Christ. That was the greatest act of apostasy that was to that point ever committed. They rejected their own Messiah and they crucified him. And so then in Matthew 24 and in other places, the Lord Jesus Christ prophesies of the terrible judgment that's going to come upon them. And we have even recorded by Josephus, who was himself a Jew, the horrors of what happened. And you can even go and read it. There is really nothing like it. I mean, it was beyond imagination in terms of the kinds of horrors that came upon the people in AD 70, when the Romans surrounded Jerusalem, when all food was cut off, when there was all kinds of murders happening in the street, where there was, again, people thrown into absolutely pure desperation. There was no hope and there was no relief because God had decreed through the Lord Jesus Christ in his prophetic ministry that this was to be the judgment. This was to be the penalty for the people of God turning away from their own Messiah. And that act surely shows, brothers and sisters, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, consider this. The exile of the Old Testament, the one recorded in Jeremiah, the end of Kings, Chronicles, this was a fulfillment of all the things that Moses spoke of. In AD 70, we have the fulfillment of all the things that Christ spoke of. Both of them are merely the foretaste, and you could call it the type, of the final judgment that will come upon the world on the last day. They are merely the shadow of the full judgment that will be revealed. And in both of those, the real horror of the judgment is reserved for those who have turned away from God. And even if you think about the sin, the severity of the sin, of the apostasy of the Jews, another thing to keep in mind is the sin of turning away from Christ today is actually even worse than the sin that was committed by the Jews when they rejected Christ and crucified him. And they went through all that penalty at 70 AD. And the reason is because many of them actually did it somewhat in ignorance. They did not have the clarity with regard to the deity of the Messiah that you have. They did not have the full record of the New Testament scriptures. They did not have the full knowledge. And so, brothers and sisters, this is the thing to consider. If all of this is true, and as the author says, there really is this day drawing near, do not turn away from God. Do not turn away from God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. No matter what you're going through, it could be the most difficult thing in the world. You could be going through something like Job went through. Job is never commended or even given an option as an out. I am now justified in turning away from God because of my sufferings. Do not even consider turning away from the living God, because it is a fearful thing to fall into his hands. It's a fearful thing to fall into his hands. The reason why these kinds of messages are given in the Bible is so that you could hear them, know the warning is real, and never experience that judgment. Remember, the messages of judgment in the scriptures are messages of grace. God is perfectly just to leave you and allow the judgment to come without any warning, simply for the sins you've committed. Remember, Jonah recognized this. If I go to Nineveh to preach this message of destruction, now they have a chance to repent and they're not going to be destroyed. He recognized that his message of judgment was in fact a message of grace, because a message of judgment is itself a warning, that where God is saying, I am going to tell you before it happens that you might have the chance to turn away, that you might not have to go through this. And this is the point of all these messages that are found in the scriptures. It is a warning for your grace. God is being very gracious to you by allowing you to sit under preaching where this warning is given, that you might recognize the reality of the threat and that you might turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and never face this judgment. There will be many people who face it. May it be that God would grant you the grace to tremble at his threats such that you heed his warnings and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and are found in him on the last day. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we do know that there are so many difficult words that are found in the scriptures, and yet, Lord, all of them for our good. Help us to receive this word as such. So we think about the true terror of falling into your hand. How thankful we are for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we do not have to face judgment. For in him, we are freed from all of our sins. Lord, may it be that you would impress upon our hearts how truly great of a sin it would be for us to understand this and yet to account Christ's work as nothing. Lord, keep it far from us. Keep it far from us. And Lord, we acknowledge the justice of what the author to the Hebrews is saying. The Lord Jesus Christ is worthy. He is worthy. He's worthy of all praise and adoration. And truly, anyone who does turn away from him in this way and tramples them underfoot and counts his blood as nothing and insults the Spirit of grace is worthy of whatever punishment you see fit so to give. Lord, we acknowledge it to be true. And may it be that you would keep this sin far from us. For Lord, you know, we know that our hearts are prone to wander. Keep us by your Spirit, for we do ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.